So remember that Jesus has been teaching his disciples, a smaller group, up in the mountain, the hills around the Sea of Galilee there in the north. And now Jesus descends the mountainside. And instead of just a few disciples, he begins to be followed by many crowds, we're told. Other versions might say multitudes, but by many crowds. Different groups of people gather from different places. So not just his disciples, those that have already committed themselves to following him, but those who wanted other things from Jesus. Those who had a different agenda, those who wanted other things. Throughout, we've been asking ourselves, and I hope we're beginning to take that into our readings of Scripture and our times with God, about how we're actually interpreting the Bible, and we're trying to develop that focus of Jesus so that we do have a Jesus-centered gospel. We've been thinking about, and I've drawn your attention often to, the expression of Jesus, "You've heard it said to you, but now I say to you." And hopefully there's been underlined in your understanding and your knowledge the fact that Jesus comes to present a different way. "But I tell you," we've spoken or thought a bit about his authority, which is actually quoted at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in the last two verses, 28 and 29, where we're told that he was so different from those religious leaders and teachers they'd experienced because he spoke with authority, moral and spiritual authority. And today we enter into Matthew's account of Jesus after a whole season of teaching. So remember, if you read it through, it just takes, not many minutes, but it was a whole series of teachings and seeking to establish with a small group of disciples the very basis of the kingdom. We come to the point, following those sermons on the mountain, where he descends from the mountain and he begins to show not just that he is greater than Moses, who gave the law, but that he is also greater than all of the prophets. And these people had based their life on so-called law and the prophets. So if you read on in Matthew chapter 8, following the accounts, the trio of healings, the statement is made in verse 17, "He did this to make what the prophet Isaiah had said come true. He himself took our sickness and carried away our diseases." And we often, when we're celebrating communion at the table, focus in on those Isaiah promises, and we recognize their fulfillment in Jesus. So Jesus is greater than Moses or the prophets, greater than the law or the prophets. And the things that he did, where he carried people's sickness and suffering, and we began our worship with that whole idea, demonstrates in action, in deed, and indeed in touch, the touch of Jesus, his authority, not just in words or in reasoning and thinking, but also in deed and touch. And we come, Matthew lists right at the beginning, the encounter with human suffering, which was, how can I put it? The encounter with a leper and the cleansing of the leper is very significant that Matthew chooses it, because it is not just a healing, it is a cleansing. And the leper, the figure of a person with leprosy, just holds together all of the agony and the suffering that can come in a human life, and how that's so vividly demonstrated in the disease, in the illness. If you just Google or look in a dictionary, you'll start to see just what a dreadful illness it was. And the healing is witnessed by many large crowds who are following Jesus. And the term leprosy, of course, is an umbrella term. It describes many skin diseases that people dreaded, because basically in their worst form people were disfigured, the periphery of their bodies, their noses, their earlobes, their fingers, their thumbs dropped off, and some of you will have seen this. Also often dementia came through leprosy, the worst of those illnesses. But sometimes people might have a really bad problem of acne, and maybe people actually even excluded them, or a type of eczema, under this whole grouping. But in its worst form, leprosy, of which there are several kinds, not just one, is just to be feared, because you know what the outcome will be a very, very lonely death. And that in most of us is the one thing we dread. Not just death, but loneliness in death. Because the leper is banished from all walled cities because of infection. The leper is seen as unclean, and to make others unclean, unholy by contact, not just physically, but ritually, spiritually. No known cure in this time, and even now there is no known cure for certain types of leprosy. There are others that can be treated and people recover from. But there was no cure known in those days, and not even the priests, those who were seen as powerful and having the ear of God, could do anything. There was great pain, both physical, because of loss of bits of limb and open wound, and also mental anguish with dementia often accompanying it. So it wasn't like this. It wasn't just a person with spots, you know, who looked vaguely unhappy. The whole of this person's life with leprosy would be a misery, a misery. So Jesus is approached by this man who was not allowed to come, even when the wind wasn't blowing, within 2 meters of Jesus. And the man shows some amazing characteristics that have been represented in some of the songs that we've sung about. He shows confidence in Jesus. He shows humility in coming and asking, but he shows even reverence. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. He kneels before Jesus. In fact, the word that's used is of worship, and would only ever be used as people worshipped the gods or some form of deity. It was a recognition of the holiness of Jesus. Maybe not yet that he was the one true God, but there was a recognition of deity about him. And he says this, and the words are incredibly important, and scripture texts are so important that we understand the meaning of those texts as given in the original. Lord, if you want, or it could read if you're willing, but if you want, you can make me clean. And he was asking for cleansing. It's an amazing statement, that. It's basically saying, if you're willing, then you're able. That's what he's saying to Jesus. If you're willing, then you're able. I know that you can do it. And that's what's often challenged when people think about God and suffering. They say, well, if God is willing, if God is loving, then maybe he's not able, because he doesn't always cure suffering in the way that we want, that we demand, that we ask immediately. Or if God is able, perhaps he's not willing. And that is the dilemma that people often ask about suffering. And yet this man is saying to Jesus, Lord, sir, if you want, you can make me clean. So he's confident that if Jesus wants to do something, then he doesn't lack the power or the authority to do it. He's at that stage. Now that's interesting. When we witness to other people, whether they begin to come to that point of believing that if Jesus wants something because he loves us, then he doesn't lack the power or the authority to do it. Who else could he say this to? He certainly couldn't go to the priests, because if he could have paid for it or got that from the priests or the synagogue leaders, he would have done that. And people tried all those sorts of things. And so he comes to Jesus. I do want to, says Jesus. I do want to. What does Jesus want? I do want to make you clean. That's what Jesus wants, and all that that means. I do want to make you clean. and he reaches out and he touches him. Now, we know that's incredibly significant. This is far more significant than the similar but lesser act of Princess Diana when she touched the man with AIDS, and some of you will remember that. It's a similar action. Many people believe that modern lepers are really those with sexually transmitted diseases or those of a similar, in a similar position to that. But it's far more significant. I mean, the leper here was even more ostracized than those first people who discovered they either had full-blown AIDS or were positive. And all we're told following the cleansing, we hear that it happened straight away. He touched him. He says, I want to do this. That Jesus told him to listen. He wanted him to hear very clearly what he was saying. And he said two things. Don't publicize what's happened. And secondly, he said, visit the priest and make the offering that the law of Moses requires. Go and witness, give a testimony, and get a certificate. We think that all things are modern. If you need to go back to work, your doctor has to sign you back. And this was the same. Go and get a certificate. It says you're fit to go back into your own tent, sleep with your own wife, live with your own family, touch your children, get on with the job of work. Because all those things had been removed from the person when they got leprosy. They'd been pushed outside the city wall and out of the tent of meeting for worship and to wander the hills. Some people compassionately had little rooms where they were allowed to go, even in those days. Do you love kneeling before Jesus? It's pretty difficult when you get to the stage. It's just the getting up that's tricky. But if you can manage it, you know, just to kneel or to sit in reverence, it's a wonderful action in confidence, in humility, and in reverence before the Lord, as Liz led us to in our worship. Why did he give these two instructions? Here's Jesus defying the risks and also rabbinic law, the conventions of the day, by touching the leper. Why? I think the answers are quite simple, but they're significant. Firstly, at the stage that Jesus is in his ministry in Palestine at this time, he didn't want to gather large crowds simply by doing miracles. Jesus wanted to make disciples through teaching about the cost of following him, as well as in demonstrations of power. We know that Palestine was occupied by Romans, and the Jews were waiting, they thought, for a military Messiah. They quite simply were looking for a military Messiah sent from God to deliver them through force. Because that is how we as human beings believe deliverance comes, through military means. Some put their trust in the legs of men, in chariots and in horses. But we put our trust in the Lord of hosts. So if you're putting your trust in weaponry and programs, forget it. Things were very inflammatory at the time, says Barclay. It really just needed a spark or some sort of military leader or political leader, and the thing would have caught fire. And we see where that's happening all over the world at the moment. Jesus did not want, if we're asking what Jesus wanted, Jesus did not want to be lifted up, to be exalted in this way, through military power, through political power. Jesus was going to be lifted up through his suffering and draw all people to himself. Jesus did not want this sort of acclamation, and he still does not want it. Okay, so simple idea, maybe why that. Why did he, however, since he was seemed to be bucking the traditions and the customs, why did he want him to go to the priest? Surely Jesus was doing away with all of this. And indeed Jesus was coming to fulfill so that this was no longer needed I'll tell you in a minute just what would have been needed. He did, however, send the man as a testimony to the priest. Go and witness to the priest that you have been cleansed. What do you think that would have done for the priest? Oh, you probably never really had leprosy. It's what the medical profession says, doesn't it, when you know you sort of get miracles. Oh, we probably had a wrong diagnosis. Anyway, they couldn't heal and cleanse him, the priests. No priest can heal. No priest can cleanse. But Jesus had done this. And now they must ask, the system must ask, the priests must ask, who is it that's come amongst us? Who is this that can heal lepers? And in fact, the idea of giving testimony is amazing. If you read on in Matthew 24, this idea of witnessing and testimony and what we're being asked to do in worship, but also in the world, is incredibly important. It's a fulfillment. So that, let me just read to you what it says in Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this good news about the kingdom will be preached through all the world for a witness or a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so we have to witness, we have to testify, we have to say what Jesus has done to all the world, to all nations, and then the end will come. And of course, it's the beginning. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And so Jesus is already saying, go and be a missionary. Just tell what God has done. He's already saying that. Just go and tell them what I've done for you. And the priests would be rocked to the core. And the man literally needed to be examined. I'll explain that in a minute. Then given a certificate, fit for work, fit to go back to your family inside your tent, so that he could resume his place fully in society. That's what cleansing would mean for him. That ongoing relationship with society and the people of God and with God himself. Jesus was making a point, wasn't he? That he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He was fulfillment. He was, in fact, bringing, a strange word, atonement. Because the leper had to see that atonement had happened. Not the priests and the rituals of the law making atonement, which we can think of quite simply as healing, cleansing, and oneness with God and his people. So I still remember atonement as at one with God. Atonement. That's what he was doing. Jesus was bringing healing, cleansing, oneness with God and his people. So that word is quite important to us. This was all about atonement. It wasn't simply a one-off miracle of healing. It was about the one who can bring healing, cleansing, and oneness with God and with God's people. Atonement at one with God and God's people. Jesus, by his authority and touch, has made a man clean. And if he can do this for one, then he can do it for all. And that is what Jesus wants. What does Jesus want? He wants that people would experience healing, cleansing, atonement, so they might be one with God. I'd like to illustrate fairly quickly, to make it clear about the healing of the leper, how rare it was to see a leper cured, and therefore the significance of this healing. Who's the leper you remember, other than Simon the leper, but the significant leper in the Old Testament that is healed? Chris?
Naaman.
Right, Naaman, who was, although he worshipped God, he was a Yahwist, was a foreigner. Naaman the Syrian. We're thinking all about Syria, aren't we, at the moment? Naaman, who was a military leader, was sent to the king of Israel for a cure by the Syrian despot, Ben-Hadad. And the king of Israel was terrified. I can't heal anybody. And if I don't heal his military leader, he's going to probably send a military leader back with, you know, a few little army boys. Here they come. But in fact, Elisha the prophet says, don't worry about it. Send him to me. And Elisha commanded him to do something very strange, to wash 7 times in the river Jordan and become clean. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a wonderful instrument. Now, the Jews never liked that Elisha had done this because there were loads of lepers, Jewish lepers, that God did not heal. But he actually healed Naaman the Syrian. Same way as there were loads of widows that Elijah didn't heal, but God helped the widow at Zarephath. And she was a foreigner too. So God of Israel is already pushing the gospel out to those people that are not the people of Israel. And the Jews have never liked that God enabled the prophet to bring a great cleansing for a foreigner. What did the law require? Well, if you read in Leviticus 14, it's fascinating if you like to read about those sorts of things, but you should, because then you will understand what Jesus did in one word and one touch, what would have taken weeks to even accomplish if the person became clean. The law required, and Jesus fulfilled the law required a whole process of ritual lasting days to then issue a certificate of healing and cleansing. So if somebody felt their leprosy had gone, they would go to the priest, and this is what Jesus is saying, go to the priest, witness to the priest, and do what is required. Do what the law of Moses requires you to do. You're already clean, you're already healed, I have already atoned for you. So depending on how wealthy you were, there were different requirements. But first the man was examined all over. That was degrading enough. Every little bit of his body. And then he bought 2 birds. One was killed and the bird was held under running water and the blood was collected in a bowl. And then the living bird, along with cedar and scarlet and hyssop, was dipped in the blood. And 7 times, ow, that hurt, 7 times the man was sprinkled, rather like the Catholics do now with the big brushes, you know. You know, he was sprinkled like this. And then the bird was allowed to fly free because atonement was starting and the bird was free to begin to fly. The man washed and shaved, and after 7 days he was examined all over by the priest. And then if he was still clean, he had to shave his head, his eyebrows, and every bit of hair from his body. 2 male lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb, 3/10 of a deal of flour mixed with olive oil, and a further 1/2 pint of olive oil was sacrificed to God. The man was touched with blood on his right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe, if he still had those as a leper. All the time, he was gradually being allowed to come in closer because he was apparently becoming cleaner. And eventually, he was given a certificate and allowed to join in the worship of the people. He was now regarded as being cured and clean, at one with his people. God had enabled atonement, and this was a testimony to everyone. And Jesus actually brought him healing and cure. This was just the examination. So he says, go and do all of this so that you may testify that it is my word and my touch that has atoned for you. Jesus said he wanted to make the man clean, and he did it. This is more, this healing and cleansing of the leper, than just a physical healing. Hopefully you either knew that or you know it a bit more now. It is a cleansing. And all the physical and the symbolic things that I've described to you with birds and lambs and oil and blood and water are all just symbolic of what Jesus actually did. Jesus brought about the healing. The priest could not bring the healing. There are no such things as healers. There is only one healer. Some people have the gift of healing, but there is only one healer, the Lord Jesus. and the pseudo-healers, I suppose. If they had the power to do what the man had wanted, he would have paid for the ritual, and the ritual would have done it. Do you see what I mean? Some people go and look for a ritual, whether in a Baptist church or a Catholic church or a Protestant church, and they think the ritual will make them clean, will make them holy. It doesn't. They think baptism will make them clean and holy. It doesn't. They think confirmation or the Mass will make them clean or holy. It doesn't. Those things are just symbols of the great truth of what Jesus did. And they can be very powerful symbols. And people can enter in faith and encounter God through those symbols. But it is the encountering of God, not the ritual, that does it. Jesus had the desire and was able to bring cleansing and inclusion, to bring the man closer to God. One greater than Moses or Elisha was among them. This is the gospel. Jesus wants to and can make us clean with his word and touch. I believe the touch of Jesus is of great significance, that he didn't just command it, he touched him. And we sing, when I feel the touch of your hand upon my life, it causes me to sing a song that I love you, Lord. And it's that touch of the Lord that is even more precious sometimes than the words. And the man became a participant in all the blessings of belonging to the community of God's people. And that is a great blessing. Some declared, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. Let's go to the place where God is worshipped. The gospel is clear that it is Jesus alone who wants to heal and cleanse and draw us close to God. There is no priest, pastor, or religious ritual, no matter how elaborate, that can do this. They are symbolic, they are representative, they can be useful, but our confidence needs to be in Jesus. Jesus makes atonement, and we go on to see that it is his sacrifice upon the cross, once and for all people and for all time. And those who believe and receive him, they are atoned for. They are healed. They are cleansed. They are brought closer to God. And it is in Jesus, in his death, resurrection, his rising, and filling the whole universe. We need to believe and receive. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a saviour. And these are pictures of welcome. They are the welcome from Jesus as he takes us to the Father. They're the welcome of God's people. We've been on a journey, and the Lord is bringing us home. And we are not at home until we find our rest in God. And we cannot rest in God until we understand something of the atonement. I will not say fully understand. So I once sat in the front seat of the car with my older brother, who said to me, completely out of the blue, one thing I find very, very difficult to understand, he said, is the atonement. And I thought, hang on, I do know what the atonement is, don't I? He said, how could Jesus' sacrifice on the cross be enough to atone for the sin, the suffering of the world, that all that happened before him, all that was yet to happen, all that was happening, how can he atone for everyone? And the answer has to be that he is God in the flesh. Probably didn't say that at the time. I was probably thinking, how do I answer that one? We need to understand enough of that to believe and to receive, and as we go on with the Lord, just to glory in and delight in the fact that through his death and resurrection he has atoned for us, and explore what that means in practice. Most of us, including myself, will never maybe fully theologically explain it to the full, but that is what we share with others. Jesus has cleansed me, healed me, and brought me close to God and into the company of God's people. Hallelujah. And so, because of the atonement of Jesus, the fact, but also not just a cold fact, one we're exploring, we actually can say to one another, peace to you. We bless you now in the name of the Lord. And we're going to break bread and drink wine in thanksgiving to the Lord. But just moving into that time, let's just use this song, peace to you, and sit or stand or kneel as we want. It is both for us that peace. It is for those who believe. But it is also what we want to bless those that don't yet know the Lord with. Shalom, we say. Salam. Peace of the Lord Jesus, be with you. It is what we long for all to know. Let's bless one another.